So let's answer that question. Our conversation today is anyone out there? According to a new survey, a recent poll conducted by a global research company of 18,000 people from 23 countries, they surmise that 51% of the world believes in the existence of God. 18% don't, and 17% are undecided. I'm curious, what side of the spectrum would you be? Where would you land on someone is out there and there is nobody out there? There seem to be only two options. There's not an in-between. Either one fully believes or they don't. And we must choose if he exists or not, if he is legit or not, if we can live without him or not, if he is relevant or not, if I'm going to embrace a relationship with him or not. And dear friends, here's the kicker. The decision we make has huge eternal ramifications. So really, it's no small matter. And because God is who he is, he's not a cosmic killjoy and likes playing tricks on us so that we need to guess who he is. He's given us plenty of clues and indicators and evidences to know him. Furthermore, God uses this evidence, which in my opinion is overwhelming. It's all around us. It's even within us daily to invite us to come to him, in spite of what the word on the street is, which is trying to tell us and convince us otherwise. Friends, what's the story is steering us in the direction to say, this evidence needs to be considered and interacted with and responded to. That one needs to make a decision about this, and that God holds us accountable for this information. The question, is anybody out there? I think the evidence would suggest it would be so. So I would hope that we could do a diagnostic in our short minutes together, decide on this evidence, and then try to make it personal. And the statement I'd love for you to kick around in your thoughts are this: God has been with you all along the way. His overtures have been there throughout your life. He is just waiting to be invited to become an active character in your story. He does exist, and he's knowable. Folks, there are reams and volumes of arguments and books out there for and against the existence of God. There are many smart people arguing on both sides of God's existence and against God's existence. Those who are adamantly opposed and denying it, and those who are passionately arguing for his existence. And then there are those in between this opinion, from one end of the spectrum to convinced atheist to the other end being a passionate follower, devoted follower of Christ. Perhaps you're acquainted with the traditional proofs for the existence of God that have been constructed by Christians and even non-Christian philosophers at various points in history. In their attempts to analyze this evidence, especially the evidence from nature, in an extremely careful and logical, precise way, in order to persuade people that it's not irrational, that it's not rational to reject the idea of God's existence. Most of the traditional proofs for the existence of God can be classified in four major types of arguments. So let me put on a philosopher's hat for just a few seconds here. Those four arguments would be: there's the cosmological argument that considers the fact that every known thing in the universe has a cause. The teleological argument focuses on the evidence of harmony, order, and design in the universe, and argues that its design gives evidence of an intellectual purpose. The ontological argument begins with the idea of God, who is defined as being greater than which nothing can be imagined. It then argues that the characteristics of his existence must belong to such a being, since it is greater to exist than not to exist. And then there's lastly a moral argument that begins with man's sense of right and wrong and the need for justice to be done, and argues that there must be God who is a source of right and wrong and who will someday meter out justice to all peoples. So So just by way of summary, because of all of these arguments based on facts about creation that are indeed true facts, we may say that all of these proofs, when carefully constructed, are in objective sense valid proofs. They are valid in that they correctly evaluate the evidence and correctly reason to a true conclusion, in fact. The universe does have God as its cause. It does show evidence of a purposeful design. God does exist as a being greater than which nothing can be imagined. And God has given us a sense of right and wrong and a sense that his judgment is coming someday. So the actual facts referred to in these proofs, therefore, are true. And in that sense, the proofs are valid, even though not all people are persuaded by them. There are plenty of materials and resources explaining these arguments more fully, and I hope you avail yourself to them. But friends, word on the street, when asked this question, is anyone out there, range from, hey, I really don't care, it doesn't really matter to me, to those who are curious and truly searching for him. And my hope is that you are of the latter, that you are searching for him. And granted, admittedly, a 20-minute conversation cannot do justice to making a defense of the existence of God and interacting with all the counter-arguments against the existence of God. But I hope it offers a wee bit more information as you wrestle with this important existential question. If you would indulge me and permit me to throw a spanner in your thinking world for a moment, I'm of the opinion that if we were to look back over our lives and think about it shortly, you would have to admit that in your heart of hearts, you have thought or said, there must be something out there. There must be someone out there, don't you think? And I might venture even to say that there have been moments when God actually showed up in your life in a very real and a tangible way, if you recognized it or not. And he still does today. So I'd love to tackle this question not so much from a philosophical angle, but from a very personal inner level. Could we say, just for the sake of argument and conversation here, that you are open to the fact that God exists? Let us say and suppose that your questions about his existence have been adequately answered, instilled, and you have determined that he does exist. Allow me to encourage you to think about these very internal personal considerations as you wrestle with that question, is anyone out there? So let's do a diagnostic. Let's decide on the evidence and make it personal. How are we to know if God exists or not? How can we determine that or not? That can be answered in two parts, if you will. First, all people have an inner sense of God. And secondly, we do have evidence that is found in Scripture and in nature. Let's look at that first diagnostic test, a test for our hearts. The Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. Question, what is it that your heart feels within you? He has also set eternity in the human heart. I'm not sure where you're at and you're thinking about Scripture, but this is what it says. And taking it at face value then, for example, when was the last time you were at a funeral and didn't feel and wonder, I wonder what happened to my loved one. I wonder if there's something on the other side. Is there an afterlife? So stop and think for a second. Do a diagnostic. Pause long enough and just think, have you ever wondered about what happens after here? Stop and think for a second. God has etched eternity into our hearts, a sense of the eternal into every one of our DNA molecules, our hearts. It can't be shaken, it can't be loosed or denied or made not true. This etching of eternity on our hearts is there, and it's there to stay, and it accompanies us as long as we draw breath. That there has been woven masterfully a sense of our eternality and our ongoingness of being. There seems to be something, a vacuum of some shape or form placed within our being. It's kind of tricky to put our finger on, right? Not sure if you've paused long enough to feel that ache and wonder in your heart of hearts and in your souls. Do a diagnostic. Decide on the evidence. Scripture says that this is an internal evidence of his existence. What about a diagnostic for our eyes? Here's one out of Romans chapter 1 that Paul writes to the church in Rome. The wrath of God is being revealed in chapter 1 from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Romans 1, 18 through 20. What is it that your eyes see around you? All of humanity has this inner sense of God. All persons everywhere have a deep inner sense that God exists, that they are his creatures, and that he is their creator. And Paul says, even Gentile unbelievers knew God, but they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Romans 1, verse 21. He says that wicked unbelievers have exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Chapter 1, verse 25, implying that they are actively or willfully rejecting some truth about God's existence and character that they know, that they knew. Paul says that what can be known about God is plain to them, and adds, this is because God has shown it to them in verse 19 of chapter 1. Yet, Scripture also recognizes that some people deny this inner sense of God and even deny that God exists. Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 says, it is the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 10 says, it is the wicked person who first curses and renounces the Lord and then in pride repeatedly thinks there is no God. These passages indicate that sin leads people to think irrationally and to deny God's existence, and that it is someone who is thinking irrationally or even has been deceived will say there is no God. Paul also recognizes that sin will cause people to deny their knowledge of God. He speaks of those by their wickedness suppress the truth in verse 18 and says that those who do this are without excuse for this denial of God in verse 20. So chapter 1 gives us a series of verbs that indicate that it is a willful suppression of the truth from unbelievers. In addition to people's inner awareness of God that bears clear witness of the fact that he exists, there's evidence also to be seen in Scripture and in nature. The evidence that God exists is, of course, found throughout the Bible. In fact, the Bible everywhere assumes that God exists. The first verse of the Bible, of Genesis, does not present evidence for the existence of God, but begins immediately to tell us what he has done. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if we're convinced that the Bible is true, then we know from the Bible that not only God exists, but also very much about his nature and his acts. So the world gives abundant evidence of God's existence. Paul says in Romans 1:20, Paul says that God's eternal nature and deity have been clearly perceived in all the things that have been made. So, for those who are correctly evaluating the evidence, everything in Scripture and everything in nature proves clearly that God exists and that he is the powerful and wise creator that Scripture describes him to be. Therefore, we must believe that God exists, and we are basing our belief not on a blind hope apart from evidence, but on an overwhelming amount of reliable evidence from God's words and God's works. It's a characteristic of true faith that it is a confidence based upon reliable evidence. and faith in the existence of God shares this characteristic. So these evidence can all be seen as valid proofs for the existence of God, even though some people reject them. That doesn't mean this evidence is invalid in itself, only that those who reject this evidence are evaluating it wrongly. A third diagnostic is testing our minds. What is it your mind thinks about the historic person of Jesus? John 1 tells us that no one has ever seen God, but that one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. John 1, 1 through 5 says this: In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jumping down to verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only God, who is himself God and is in close relationship with the Father, has made him known. Does God exist? The question is answered if you believe Jesus existed, then yes. Evidence is so compelling. He is so compelling. Einstein thought so. Napoleon thought so. This Nazarene captivated their attention. Jesus is so beyond what we can comprehend, and the evidence for God and nature constantly challenges us to a deeper, fuller relationship with him. But Jesus, God in the flesh, dwelt among us, proving to be God, and that is a phenomenal truth. So, as we come to a close, can we really know God? Friends, if we are to know God at all, it is necessary that he reveal himself to us. Paul says that what can be known about God is plain to people because God has shown it to them. Romans 1:19. The natural creation reveals God because he chose to have himself reveal it in this way. But with regard to the personal knowledge of God that comes in salvation, this idea is even more explicit. Jesus says, no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Matthew 11:27. This kind of knowledge of God is not found through human effort or wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. So we can never really fully understand God. Why? Because God is infinite and we are finite and limited. We can never fully understand God. And in this sense, God is said to be incomprehensible. He's unable to be fully understood. But we can know God truly. Even though we cannot know him exhaustively, we can know true things about God. In fact, all that Scripture tells us about God is true. It is true to say that God is love, that God is light, that God is spirit, that God is just or righteous. And Jesus says this, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. In John's first epistle, it tells us that the Son of God has come and given us understanding to know him who is true. Life can include a personal relationship with God. We have a far greater privilege than mere knowledge of facts about God. We can speak to God in prayer. We can hear him speak to us through his word. We can commune with him in his presence. We sing his praise. We are aware of him personally dwelling among us and within us to bless us. Indeed, this personal relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit may be the greatest of all blessings of life. So, finally, friends, it must be remembered that we live in a fallen, sinful world, and God must enable us to be persuaded or we would never believe in him. We read that the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers, Satan himself, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ. Furthermore, Paul says that since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. 1 Corinthians 1:21. And in this sinful world, human wisdom is inadequate for coming to know God. Thus, Paul is preaching and said his preaching came in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith, that their faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. 1 Corinthians 2:5. So we're dependent upon God to remove this blindness and this irrationality caused by sin, and enable us to evaluate the evidence rightly, to believe what Scripture says, and come to a saving faith in Christ. So maybe the question isn't so much as, is there anyone out there, as it is a question of, when will I throw in the towel and concede and bend my knee and bow my heart and submit? Friends, the benefits of believing that he exists are out of this world. There's an eternal home in heaven. There's purpose, there's peace, there's love, there's joy, there's care. And really the question of, is anyone out there, comes down to the question of, who in your opinion is Jesus Christ? Do you think that he is who he said he was? John claims that Jesus is the only way to know God. And I hope that you're on that spectrum, closer to the end where you believe that he does, as opposed to believing that he doesn't exist, that you might consider carefully and remember how these four critical factors as you evaluate his existence. Factor number one, the evidence for his existence is there. It's all around us, isn't it? He uses this evidence to daily invite us to come to him. He holds us accountable for this evidence and this proof that he exists. And he requires us to respond to this evidence. Friends, as we said at the beginning, God has been with you all along the way. His overtures have been there throughout your life. He's just waiting to be invited to become an active character in your story. He does exist. He is knowable. So then, friends, so what? We know that he wishes that none perish, that all come into a knowledge of him. And that is my desire too. So what will you do with this information? But the word on the street is that God is not there. He does not care. He does not have the power to help. He's not going to judge me. He's not going to hold me accountable. And if he does, I'm okay because I do good. Okay, so what? If he is there, what difference should that make? One of three ramifications. Number one, he is there and he's watching and he cares and he's able to help you. Two, he is there and he's watching and he's either happy with you and will reward you, or he's not happy and will punish you. Number three, he is there and he wants you to be walking in the light and to be free and to be redeemed out of the slave market of sin. Friends, it must be said, the ramifications of categorically rejecting this evidence shouldn't be taken lightly. And the consequences for denying are very unpleasant. Denying that God is not here, that he does not care, that he does not love us, and this ignorance and this pride and this self-will will cost you more than you realize. And eternity separated from him, knowing that you could have and should have taken him up on his offer. Friends, here is the problem. Turning a blind eye to his overtures, his revelations of himself in our lives, has grave and awesome ramifications for our overall well-being. And it is actually foolish to minimize and downplay and negate the truth of the matter. Scripture says if we are to come to God, we must believe that he exists and he rewards those who come to him. That means faith is required in order to please God. Lastly, the book of Romans in the scripture sums it up beautifully. If we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. For it is with our hearts that we believe and are justified. It is with our mouths that we confess and are saved. So friends, if that is your desire, to come into a living relationship with him, it's simply an act of faith, a prayer of faith that says, thank you, dear Lord Jesus, that you came to earth. I believe that you are the Son of God who died on the cross for my sin and rose from the dead on the third day. Thank you for bearing the guilt and punishment for my sin and giving me the gift of eternal life. Sorry, I know that I am a sinner. I know that I have lived my life ignoring and offending you. I know that I cannot save myself. I am sorry and ask for your forgiveness. I turn from my old life and I ask you to cleanse me from all of my sin and give me your new life. Come into my life by your Holy Spirit. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and my Savior from this day on. And by faith, I gratefully receive your gift of salvation. And in Jesus' name, I pray this. I hope and pray that has been, that is your desire, and that you too will come to recognize that he does exist and he cares for us like so many have. God bless you.